For the remainder of services, the second split sermon, we will hear from our pastor, Mr. Stephen LeBlanc.
Thank you, David. Good to be here. Good to see everyone today. Well, I thought what Corey covered was a little bit shocking because it's very much what I was thinking about this week. And he was going through Luke chapter 12, which is a big part of my message today as well, the same story. So I believe that, you know, God works through imperfect instruments. You know, I'm imperfect, but we're going to be talking about something today, which I think is important. And it's a little bit different. And the title of the message today is The Great Prophecy Mistake. The Great Prophecy Mistake. So we're going to get into this. What's going to happen, and what is this, and what is that? That's part of prophecy, but that's not the driving thrust in terms of end time prophecy and what God is concerned about. And I'm talking about end time prophecy, specifically revolving around the horrific wrath of God that's going to come. There's a wonderful side of prophecy, which is uplifting about the kingdom of God. And those are wonderful prophecies, but end time prophecy has to do with the wrath of the Lamb. Revelation 6 and verse 16, you can go there. It's the wrath of the Lamb that Christ is loving and he is the Savior. But at the time of the end, great wrath, great wrath falls upon the world. And even with the church of God, God's angry with the church at the time of the end. Because most of the church is lukewarm and Laodicean. Many of the virgins don't have the oil they should have. They're not doing the work, so to speak, in all different ways, on themselves and overcoming. And so do they say that the Lord has delayed his coming? Many do. Maybe many are tired, as you know, Corey was bringing out as well. So I said, well, it's about the wrath of the Lamb. And if you want to understand prophecy, the big mistake, I will call it the great prophecy mistake, is the great prophecy mistake is God is giving the prophecies to warn me and you that we need to repent. We need to get the spots and blemishes out of our lives. We need to be sobered. Night is coming. And just because we're Christians or just because we believe in Christ and we love the Lord, he's not happy with people, including the church, that it is not okay. My life is not okay. Prophecy's not about, oh, all those other people are going to go through it and I'm going to be raptured or go to a place of safety. Now, I believe in a place of safety, as you do. It's there to upset us, to get us to focus upon ourselves, to ask for God in humility to show us where we need to change. Prophecy is very repentance oriented. Luke 21 and verse 36, pray that you can be accounted worthy to escape all things. So Christ just went through all these prophetic scenarios, and he's saying horrible things are going to happen. A time of great suffering is going to take place. Nations will be punished. Tribes of Israel will suffer terribly through a tribulation. He's angry with the church, Revelation 3. They're lukewarm. Most of the church, we have always believed, will go through the tribulation and suffer. Part of the church will be considered worthy to escape. So how do I make sure I'm worthy to escape? Well, I've got to get rid of the spots and blemishes. And overcoming is absolutely paramount in God's eyes. The danger in the church of God for any of us is because we've kept the Sabbath so many years and our level of understanding is so high and so clear based on a gift that God gave to a man called Herbert Armstrong to understand the truths of God and to relay to us in such easy to understand ways that we can confuse knowledge with, well, but am I overcoming? Laodicean church is not overcoming. They're not working on themselves. They've stopped somewhere along the way, but it's still God's church. They keep the commandments of God. They keep the festivals, the holy days, but there's not that overcoming. Christ is very angry with them, but he accuses the church of being naked. Nakedness in scripture is your character is not right. There are a lot of blemishes. So the great prophecy mistake is to get into this mindset of maybe dates or who's who. Who are the two witnesses going to be? Why isn't the tribe of Dan mentioned in the 144,000? Now, those questions have their place. I'm not saying they're not, or that they're evil questions. They have their place. The great focus is on this. Total savage hell is coming. Even the church isn't going to totally escape it, except for some who are close to God, humble and overcoming. You only have so much time because the clock is ticking. Night is coming. You need to take a look at yourself and pray, draw close to God, deal with those weaknesses, sins, secret hidden faults, so that you and I may be worthy to escape all things that come to pass. So easy with prophecy to get into who's who and what's going to happen and how many people are going to die. And again, those things have their place, but those aren't the major themes. Even when Jesus Christ spoke in prophetic terms about the kingdom of God, you go to Mark chapter 1 and verse 14, when he spoke about the kingdom of God, he said, repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. So it was always, repentance was at the forefront. In other words, you need to repent. And if you do repent, then you could enter into the kingdom of God eventually. So at the time of the end, the world isn't interested in repentance. Even in the church, repentance isn't what you see in the church, that the church isn't really filled with it because you have a Laodicean church at the time of the end. Now, I need to be different. You need to be different. But we need God's loving, gentle, correcting hands in our life. So I get back to the great prophecy mistake. Don't get all focused on charts and predicting dates and writing up papers on who's who and who's what or where the place of safety is, et cetera, et cetera. Those things have their place. Prophecy is there to frighten you and me to realize that this horrible storm of trouble is coming. We don't know exactly when, but the wise will understand and draw close to God, have more of his spirit, and then it will be the wise who are protected at that time. So with that in mind, remember Revelation chapter 6 and 16, we're talking about the wrath of the Lamb. And then verse 17 of Revelation, let's go to Revelation. Revelation 6. Verse 17, for the great day of his wrath has come. Who is able to stand? Now, then we see the church being sealed, but we've always taught that many in the church will go through the tribulation, those who are particularly lukewarm, because it's the only way they can be woken up to go through that time of suffering. Absolutely, that could happen. Absolutely. But the point of prophecy in this sense is God is trying to wake people up and warn them. Hell is coming. Remember what Jesus Christ said, even on the road to the crucifixion, and people were weeping, and he said, don't mourn for me, mourn for yourselves, because, you know, Jerusalem eventually was going to be destroyed. And then roughly 68, 69 BC, the Romans came in. Over 1 million Jews were killed. And he was referring to that. So hard times are coming. Let's go to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. So by all means, read prophecy, get a sense of Europe and its significance, that the beast dictator is going to be European. That's true. The Catholic Church is going to have a major role. That's true. But the great banner is all these things are going to take place. And just because you keep the Sabbath and the holy days, and that's good, doesn't mean you're going to escape all things that are going to come to pass. That's how I talk to myself. I have to take overcoming and addressing those weaknesses seriously. And the wonderful thing is we have the time to do it, right? I don't know how much more time, but we have the time to do it. I don't know. Maybe God will take my life quicker than you or vice versa. But we have this window of time. We're kind of in the calm before the storm when we have time to work on ourselves. And then we can be accounted worthy to escape all these things. And absolutely, we believe in a place of safety. But we need to make sure that we are pleasing to Jesus Christ. So let us go to Luke. Let's go to Luke. Corey was talking about difficulty finding Lamentations. Now, I knew Jeremiah wrote it, so I knew who, but it is hard to find. You know what book I always have trouble finding? And of course, I've only been in the church 30 plus years. The book of Ruth. Is that like before Judges, after Judges? It's somewhere in there, right? And I couldn't even tell you right now. I always have trouble finding the book of Ruth. I don't know why. Anyway, well, I know Revelation is at the end of the Bible. So I know you know these things. Look, you've got to take care. You've got to look at yourselves. And, you know, sin is in the churches. And the commandments of God matter, and America's going to be punished because of her national sins. And just because you love the Lord, not everything's okay. So I need to go back to Luke 13. Luke 13. This is interesting. You can see how the human mind just, we often just lose sense of priority. Just the way our minds work. So you get all these papers in the church over the years, timelines, or Christ will come roughly at this time. Remember about 10, 15 years ago, there was a movement in the church, different people writing big papers. Well, we're going to flee to go to the place of safety, most likely in 2017. Well, okay. You know, you think people would finally learn, but they don't. Who are the two witnesses? Well, you and I and everybody else can write papers on that forever. Probably will be people that will surprise us. Now, definitely we believe the beast power is European, that the dictator is going to be European, that the second beast in Revelation 13 is the Catholic Church, and there's going to be a papal figure doing miracles, because there's so much scriptural evidence for that. And the Catholic Church plays such a big role prophetically. This was something that this man had a problem with, because I was talking about the Catholic Church. He couldn't quite understand why is the Catholic Church so important. But now to you and I, that's kindergarten stuff, you know. But you have to understand a lot of these churches don't really talk much about prophecy. They don't understand. So he was having trouble with that. He's not Catholic, but I'll talk to him a little bit about that when I see him again. But the thrust of the meeting this week, well, before we even get into prophecy, gentlemen, look, we have to make sure our lives are right. The scripture says our lives are not right. Don't read the scripture and assume you're okay, but everybody else has a problem. Better, the wise question is, okay, this is what I ask myself. You know, I believe that there are many who are zealous, and I believe you're zealous, and who am I to think otherwise? I believe that. But just as we examine ourselves, what could I be doing, thinking, what patterns of behavior, what's going on in my human heart that could put me in the category of not worthy to escape all these things. So I have to look at that. So prophecy moves us in that direction. Okay, I keep going to Luke 13. This is really interesting. Verse 1, there were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. The great news topic of the day. Why were these people killed? It was horrible. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? Well, in a way, you could take a look at Ukraine. There are a lot of wonderful people dying there, and a lot of wonderful Russians who probably don't even want to be there dying. I tell you, but unless you repent, you, including the disciples, will all likewise perish. Repentance never ends, does it? But it doesn't have to be always heavy correction. It can be very gentle correction. The word of God, we act on it, we see it, we do something about it. Or verse 4, of those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? You know, we're human. Why do things bad things happen to people? Natural storms or horrible tornadoes, or again, getting back to Ukraine and just seeing people die needlessly, it's terrible. But Christ's focus is, but I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So God is interested in repentance. That's the great focus he has. Corey went to Luke chapter 12. Let's go to Luke 12. Puts a little bit of the fear of God in me that he was going through that, you know. So I was looking, I mean, you normally don't talk about this in a sermonette and in a sermon. Okay, so here's this man. He says, look, take heed. Verse 16, Luke 12 and verse 16, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. Okay, he had a lot. That was good. What shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? And he said, I'll pull down my barns and build bigger barns. So it wasn't wrong that he had many crops. It wasn't wrong that he was trying to necessarily discern what to do with it, but he was fixated with this. It took up way too much of his mind. It was in a way like an idol. Verse 19, and I will say to my soul, I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat and drink, and be merry. Kind of our culture, everybody's looking for that in a way, isn't it? It's the American dream. I want to retire early. I want a big house. I want beautiful vacations. Not that vacations are wrong, not that a big house is wrong. And not that the American dream is all wrong. It's just when people become fixated and overly focused on physical things. Now God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? This is a disturbing bit of business here. And Corey was going through this. I don't know when God is going to say of me or of you, your time's up. Your time's up. Could be a week from now, or it could be 10 days, God forbid, or it could be 2 years. I don't know. The clock is ticking. So I need to be working on myself, not just kind of paralyzed, either because Christ hasn't returned yet, but Corey was bringing up, you have to be working on yourself, which is so very, very important. Verse 21, so he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God And that was one of the lessons he was bringing out. When you're rich towards God, you're always blessed. Not that you need my thanks, but I mean, your tithes and your offering are so appreciated and so helpful. And we definitely want to get those prophecy studies going up again here this summer and putting a lot of time and energy into this. I don't even have to say if it's God's will. I mean, we know it's God's will, right? So we'll really go after this. And I do love it. I really enjoy it. So I'm thankful for that. We'll really go after it. So pray that I would have better discernment where to hold them, praying that God would stir up the minds of people. One of the great emphases is in the prophecy studies is, look, when you walk away from the study today, ask yourself what is wrong in my life. Don't think everything's okay. And all those other people out there are going to have to go through pure hell. You know, this rapture stuff is pumped into their head, which is not true, but it creates this artificial security that everything's okay because I do love the Lord. And so I'm going to be protected. When the scriptures scream through the prophets in the book of Revelation, Matthew 25, that God is not pleased with the church at the time of the end. That in Revelation 3, the lukewarm state is so nauseating to him, he says, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. God is not. So if he's not pleased with the church, I ask myself, well, what is he not pleased about in my life? So this is the question I need to ask. But because he's a gracious God, the correction he can give to me can be very gentle. Better the gentle correction now that God will let me go through than much heavier correction later on. Okay, let me just see here. Well, let's go to the verse because I think it's just good to see the verse. I think about this a lot. So, as I think about the prophecy studies or radio programs or Ephesus, it is to draw attention to prophecy and end time events, but you're dealing with the wrath of the Lamb if you want to talk about end time events. That's dominant. Yes, there's forgiveness of sin, and the kingdom of God is wonderful, and there are times you address that as well, but prophecy is not meant to be entertaining. Go to John chapter 9. So I was reading in the coworker letters going back to the, I think it was 1941, where Herbert Armstrong realized that he needed to change the format of his radio program from, he used to have like a church format. They'd play music, people would sing, la da da da, and then he'd do like a church service. It was very churchy. And he got speaking with some of the radio management and so on. And the management, in effect, said, well, look, and this is 1941, World War II, okay? And the management said, well, you know, people are stressed about the war and so on. And, you know, the people want to hear about, like, current events and things like that. So Herbert Armstrong changed his whole approach based on Ezekiel and started to do heavy talks about prophecy, the kingdom of God, yes, but national punishment, Ezekiel, how the wrath of the Lamb is coming. And if you don't repent, you're going to go through these horrible things. That was a heavy emphasis of his radio program. And you saw it in the Plain Truth as well. That's why he changed. Kind of just reach people at a tangible level and not at a religious-y kind of level, though obviously there was truth as well. And he at times he would speak about being born again and other issues. Something that drew me to Herbert Armstrong is he wasn't syrupy. I started to look around and I just couldn't stand those other syrupy people on TV. It just put me off. They were practical, concrete. And it really grabbed your attention. And there was a big warning message in what he did. So, once again, the disciples are trying to understand, well, why did this happen? Verse 1 of John 9. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So they're trying to understand, very human, Christ takes them a totally opposite direction. And Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. So Christ was going to perform this great miracle. He said, I must work the works of him who sent me, verse 4, right? I mean, Corey touched on this, that we have works to do at a church level, at a personal level. And I must do these works while it is day. And then this frightening, very sobering statement, the night is coming when no one can work. And that's coming. And we don't know if it'll just hit us real hard and slam us. I believe there's time yet. I don't believe night is here yet. Very disturbing. So night is coming. And that's the great mistake that so many people interested in prophecy make, is they don't really get it. Night is coming and they aren't ready, including the church, including me. So a good way to address it, the way I address it with myself, is, well, God, please let me go through a season where you show me what I need to change. It could be a sin. It could be something of a character flaw, a personality matter. It could be something maybe relating to the way you raise your children or your marriage. Or it could be deep attitudes. I mean, we have the spectrum of things that we need to work on. So let's go to Jeremiah chapter 10. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah 10. It's a beautiful passage. Jeremiah says, O Lord, correct me with justice, but not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. I mean, we don't want God's angry hand. I mean, we're all afraid of that. I don't want some horrible event, but it can be gentle, and it could just be hearing the word of God and your conscience is smitten and you decide, I need to change that. Could come from talking with another member, iron sharpens iron, and something is brought to your attention. Could come from a sermon or a split sermon, or reading a psalm or singing a hymn. Just ask for God's correction. Always ask for his gentleness. And it will be gentle. This doesn't have to be a horrific experience. We need not fear it. Then that beautiful psalm, Psalm 141. So the wise in the church, I believe, over the next weeks, months, years, will be self-correcting with God's help. You know, the bride, those who are wise, will be removing their spots and blemishes at a personal level. Very personal process here. You just need to find a way to do it. Okay, Psalm 141. I think it's easy to radio programs and you're talking about all the sins of America and they're going to be punished and they will, America's going to be punished. And, you know, you always think of all of them. But I have the word of God and I read it and I know what the prophets say. I've got to be very careful. Yes, they're going to be punished, but it doesn't mean everything is okay in my life. Psalm 141. Let the righteous strike me. There's a time, a good friend, or not that we do it all the time. It shall be a kindness, and let him rebuke me. It shall be an excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it. wonderful Psalm of David. In other words, look, work with me and help me to see what I need to change. And God will be there. It doesn't have to be a humiliating experience, or it doesn't even have to be a public experience, maybe very private, just between you and God as you pray or fast or look to him. And he will work with you gently. So these are the times and the seasons for self-correction. Those who don't in the church, don't self-correct, will go through a time of great suffering and tribulation. Let's go to Revelation 3. So the sobering, Revelation 3, it doesn't mean we live in a state of fear all the time. It doesn't mean you can't go take your kids to a ball game, or you can't have a fine dinner. We're not ascetics. There's times for rejoicing. There's times for enjoyment and fun. But let us remember, night is coming. Night is coming. And my night might come a little bit earlier than your night. I don't know. And it's sobering. I thank God we have some time to go at it again. I mean, and really work at doing the work, preach the gospel, especially repentance, and talk about national sins and how to escape the judgments ahead. Verse 14, to the angel of the church of Laodiceans. So you can get a leader in a church, you get a church member wherever they attend, and they could say, well, we're Philadelphian over here. Okay. Is there no awareness of that self-righteous comment? The scripture says, we pride ourselves on the scripture, that the church is filled with lukewarmness. And I'm not saying you do that. I'm just talking about sometimes you hear somebody, well, we're this or we're in, but they're that. It's such a dangerous place to go. It's very easy to see lukewarmness in someone else. Best to just focus on our own lukewarmness as individuals and not be overly worried about others who are lukewarm. In verse 14, to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write, these things says the Amen, the faithful, the true witness. I know your works, you're neither hot nor cold. So there's some works there, but it's just, there's just that lack of focus and energy. They're not close to God because they don't even recognize they're lukewarm. He's very angry, verse 16. So then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Those are scary words. You say, I've become rich, wealthy, and have need of nothing. Well, I do think there's a physical element. I mean, we live in this incredibly wealthy nation. The materialism of this nation just pounds away at us. Not that physical things are wrong. We know that, but those physical desires and more. It's just so much a part of our culture. It's just constant. And it can definitely damage and it can smother our spiritual life. But God says, when really you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So I ask myself, okay, where am I blind? What am I not seeing about myself that Christ is not pleased with? And if I do that with humility, and I lock onto the scripture here, if I do it in humility, the oil of correction will be gentle. It doesn't have to be heavy-handed. But the Laodicean church, for the most part, is not self-correcting. Now, some will eventually correct. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. Means go through a heavy trial that'll shake you up, that you would have white garments. So you can be doctrinally correct, have a lot of biblical understanding. It doesn't mean my life is right before God just because I'm doctrinally correct and I have right understanding. What about the human heart? What about the what's going on in that deep inner recess of the mind and spirit? He says, anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. So it's a church that it's people who don't really see themselves. That's frightening. But materialism can blind people. And then Christ says this astounding comment, I stand at the door and I knock. If anybody hears my voice, open the door. So I view it this way. Our lives are so crowded with noise and distraction and things. It is just the world we live in. I mean, we can't totally escape it, but it can crowd out the voice of God. But you have to spend time in prayer and in study, listening to sermonettes, sermons, and you need to actively look for that voice and ask God, well, what do I need to be focused on? What do I need to be doing? How can I be more pleasing to you? How do I get closer to you? Because the Laodicean church doesn't really have, even though it's God's church, doesn't really have a relationship with Jesus Christ. He's outside. And then he says, now, if you respond to me, which is a great hope, I will come in to that person and dine with him. Dining back then, the very, very intimate thing. You see this more in Europe and the Middle East, where you go to somebody's home, you go out to dinner. It's a long affair. It is more special over there, more intimate. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. So the great prophecy mistake is failing to understand that God is trying to wake everyone up, including the church, that night is coming and you can escape and he loves us, but we have to be rigorously working on ourselves and we have to be working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And if we do that, we can have absolutely the great confidence that we will be protected. Remember that man who built that barn or wanted to build that barn, and then his time was up. She put a little bit of the fear of God in all of us. So enjoy the Sabbath, and we'll see everybody next week.